Some time ago, Reader's Digest magazine told a story about a company who mailed out a postcard. This postcard went through the various letterboxes of quite a large city. On the postcard, glued to it, was a tiny seed and the following words: "If you have faith as small as this mustard seed in our particular product, you are guaranteed to get excellent results and be totally satisfied. Signed, the management." So their strategy: hey, trust us, and like this little mustard seed, our product will bring dividends into your home. A few months later, the managing director got a letter back from one of its customers, and this is what it said: "You'll be very interested to know I planted the mustard seed that you sent on your advertising card. It has grown into a very healthy bush, producing wonderful tomatoes." I guess the point of the illustration is this: sometimes we grow things we didn't expect because we're planting the wrong seeds. Sometimes we grow things we didn't expect because we're planting the wrong seeds. And God wants us this morning to plant that seed of faith. We are saved by faith, not by good works. No one will ever get to heaven because they deserved it or they earned it. You'll never do enough good works, the Bible says, to counteract the negativity that so often dominates our lives. It's far easier to do wrong than to do right. Never once have I ever said to my kids, when we've left them in the care of others, "Remember to be bad." Your final words as a parent is always, "Remember to be good," isn't it? We have that sinful bias that takes us away. And the only way an individual gets right with God, the Bible says, is by grace. It's God's gift through faith. We simply come and say, "God, I've got no bargaining power. I've got nothing to offer you. But because you're a God who loves me and a God who wants friendship with me, I trust in you." We're saved by faith. And then we walk by faith. The Christian life is a relationship that we develop day by day. It's more than just attending church. It's more than just reading the Bible, going through religious practices. It is a relationship we deepen day by day. So we're saved by faith and we walk by faith. And the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11 verse 6. And that principle of faith is illustrated in the three stories we're looking at in Mark's Gospel this morning. Now, before we enter the passage, there's a little DVD clip that I want you to watch, a little drama sketch. It's a little bit American, but hey, who cares? Hey, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But faith isn't blind. It is sourced in the person and the character of Jesus. So we're not trusting a stranger. We're called to trust one who is trustworthy. Only an idiot trusts a stranger. That's why if you walk home from this building and someone pulls alongside you in a car and says, "Get in," you're going to say, "No, thank you. I don't know you. You're not trustworthy." But if you're walking home and someone you know pulls alongside and says, "Would you like a lift?" chances are you'll say, "Yes, please." What makes a difference is that person is trustworthy. And the God of the Bible says you can put your faith in Jesus Christ, for he is trustworthy. And as Christians, we are called to continually develop our faith, to grow our faith, even when it doesn't make sense. God never lets us down. But faith isn't blind. It is sourced in the person of Jesus and in the Word of God itself. Now, we've got three short stories. I'm going to divide them into three headings. Distance. Distance. Might surprise you to know that the most popular attraction in the north of England is... anyone guesses? Most popular attraction in the north of England. Anyone out there?
Blackpool?
Blackpool? No.
The Angel Wings.
The Angel Wings? No. The Angel of the North?
No.
Nope. And according to Wikipedia, so it must be true, the most popular tourist attraction in the north of England is actually Hadrian's Wall. Hadrian's Wall. More people visit Hadrian's Wall in the course of a year than any other destination. I'm sure Blackpool's very popular at Christmas and at the height of summer, but maybe not so in some of those dire periods. The wall, that defensive fortification, was built in AD 122. It's 80 miles from coast to coast, and especially the midsection, you can go and visit it today. Now I use that as an illustration because walls are built to divide. It was built to separate England from Scotland by the Romans. Walls divide and separate. And in the story of this woman who encounters Jesus, there are a number of walls that separate them. And I want you to see how the walls were broken down by Jesus so that this woman could come to saving faith, a relationship with him. Here's the first wall. It was a geographical wall, a geographical barrier that separated the woman in the story from Jesus. But Jesus broke down that wall by going outside of Israel. He was based in Galilee, the northern part. He moved a further 40 or 60 miles up into a new area called Tyre and Sidon. It's the only time in the teaching of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, he went outside the borders of Israel. Verse 24 says, actually he went for peace and quiet, some privacy. He was fast becoming a celebrity figure. No one could do the things Jesus did. Everyone wanted a piece of the action. Everybody wanted to meet him. After all, he could do miracles. And if someone can do the extraordinary, they always draw a crowd. He taught with incredible wisdom and authority. When Jesus spoke, he scratched where people's itched. He didn't just give out sermons. He met people's needs through the words he said. And then thirdly, as you saw last week, he stood toe to toe with the religious leaders. And they backed down. That never happened before. Anyone who stood toe to toe with the Pharisees, took them on, never did it again. There was a name for them, victim. But Jesus stood toe-to-toe with the Pharisees and they backed down again and again and again. Everyone wanted to meet him. And if you want some peace and quiet, people following you everywhere you go, you're not going to get it. We've just reached the end of the football season, haven't we? Many footballers actually fly off to America for their summer holiday. And the reason is it's the one part of the world where Premiership football isn't really known. In America, football or soccer hasn't taken off like it has all over the world. So our Premiership footballers can walk around the cities of America, no one knows them. They're just Joe Public. But if they go anywhere else, of course, people are pestering them for autographs, for handshakes, for photographs. Everyone wants to meet a celebrity. Well, in Jesus' day, he'd become celebrity status. And to escape the crowds, they go beyond the border of Israel into this new area. But for this woman, it meant that geographical wall that had separated them was now down. She could get to where Jesus was. Not only that, there was a national barrier. She was a Gentile, a non-Jew. Jesus was a Jew. Jews and Gentiles did not mix. In fact, the Bible describes her a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. That not only stresses her Jewish character, but it tells us, look, by birth, by culture, in every sense of the word, she is Gentile. In other words, keep away if you're Jewish. That's why when Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, it had such an impact. Because, hey, a Samaritan, a foreigner, helping a Jew, it didn't happen. To a Jewish mentality, it was a contradiction. It's like talking about an honest thief. You're either one or the other. You can't be a good Samaritan. You're good or you're a Samaritan, but you can't be both. That was the mentality of Jesus' day. So there was a wall of race between these two people, but it got broken down. Thirdly, there was a social barrier. Not only was she a Gentile, she was a woman. Now you say, big deal. Listen, it was in New Testament days, just like as it is in parts of the world today. Even in Hounslow, in certain cultures or from certain countries or certain religions, women are seen as not only second but third class citizens. And a common Jewish prayer that men prayed each day, and don't you dare say amen, was, God, thank you that you have not made me a Gentile, a woman, or a slave. That was the mentality of its day. Just like in Victorian times, we used to say children should be seen and not heard. Well, in a similar way, in New Testament times, women were to be seen and not heard, and never to take center stage. But this woman did, and Jesus allowed it. He broke down that social barrier, and then he broke down a physical barrier. The woman's daughter was possessed by an evil spirit. In other words, she was in a dire situation. But the daughter wasn't present. The mother was in the presence of Jesus, not the daughter. Surely a doctor needs to see the patient if the doctor's going to help the patient. How can you examine someone if they're miles away? But Jesus just gave the word. And that barrier, physical, that distance was broken down. And the daughter was healed. So, and what's strange about this story? If these four walls, these four barriers weren't big enough. Verse 27 says, it's almost as if Jesus builds up a wall between him and the woman. Because he answers her request, he answers her desire in a very strange way. He kind of gives her a proverbial answer. Talks about dogs and children and why not just help the woman? That's what she needs. What is it that broke down those barriers before we look at the answer of Jesus? I would suggest it was the woman's faith. The woman's faith. And in verse 27 and verse 28 of Mark chapter 7, a conversation takes place that was, well, you need to understand the culture of their day to appreciate what was actually said. In our modern Western world, these verses might not seem to make sense. But to those who first heard it, it made perfect sense because they knew the culture in which it was spoken. See, Jesus said to this woman who asked for his help, he had come to first feed the children. Who were the children? Well, they were the children of Israel, the descendants of Father Abraham, the Jews. And then he went on to say to the woman, you wouldn't take their food and give it to the dogs. Now, to us, that seems quite hard. That seems a little bit, didn't quite make sense. Now, Jesus is not calling the woman a dog. The Greek word there actually means a little puppy. And of course, the tone of one's voice makes a huge difference. If I called Colin there a bit of a rascal, you would take that humorously. Or I could say, you're a rascal. See, you take the same word, but the tone of your voice gives it a totally different meaning. You're a dog. You're a little puppy. Big difference in what you're communicating, what you're saying. And in the text here, Jesus says to her, we don't take the food and we give it to the little puppies. It's a bit like our expression, I suppose, casting your pearls before swine. If you use that, you're not saying that those people are pigs. What you're saying is they can't appreciate the value of what you're giving them. So Jesus is using a proverbial statement from his day. The woman's not offended because she understands it. And in these verses, Jesus is simply saying, look, during this time of my life, the 3 years of preaching, my main priority is to the Jews, the Jewish people. I've come to bring them food. Later on, the message is for everyone, everywhere. And the Bible says salvation is to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. In other words, our faith comes from Judaism, doesn't it? We have a Jewish saviour. We have Jewish scriptures. All 12 disciples were Jewish. The very first Christians on the day of Pentecost were Jewish. So salvation comes Jew first and then to the Gentile, to everyone else. So Jesus is saying at this time, it's you, it's the Jewish folks I've come to speak to. But he gives the woman hope. Because in verse 27 he says, first let the children eat. Therefore it indicates there is a second. And I like the wisdom and the wit and the insight of the woman's reply. Because she playfully enters into dialogue with Jesus. And in verse 28 she never denies the special place of the children, the Jews in God's plans. And she doesn't try and usurp it. She says, but hey, even the puppy dogs get crumbs from underneath the table. Last week when we were in Hanslow, on one of the nights I was having group of men from an Indian background, we were having some curry together. And a guy who's just come into the country about 3 months from India came in, and he looked at me and he said, what are you doing? I said, eating my curry. He said, no, what are you using that for? And he pointed to the fact that I had a fork. And then he went like this. He says, God gave you this for curry. That's what God gave you a hand for. You eat your curry with your fingers. That's what happened in Bible times. If you were eating your food, you use your fingers, and then if your hands were messy, you didn't have a serviette like we do in England, you pulled a piece of bread and you wiped it on the bread and then you threw the bread on the floor. And that was either cleaned up by the servants, or if you had a puppy dog, the puppy dog came and ate it. And although Jews didn't necessarily keep dogs as pets, the dogs roamed the streets and the puppies were often brought into the house until they got too big, and then they were kicked out again. And that's the picture, the cultural situation Jesus is talking about. And the woman says, it's not uncommon for a puppy dog to eat the crumbs under the table. Can I just have that? And Jesus says to her, because of that answer, because of your faith, all those barriers are broken down. Go, your daughter has been restored. Hey, without faith, it is impossible to please God. With faith, all things are possible. So the first story, distance. The second story, deliverance. Verse 31 to 37. A man comes to Jesus who's deaf and dumb. Although verse 32 says, he had a bit of speech, but not a lot. Jesus takes him away from the crowd. I like that. Suggests to me that the crowd didn't have any sympathy for the man. They just wanted to see a miracle. The man was an object lesson for them. So Jesus said, hold on, he's more than an object lesson. He's precious, he's valuable. And I'm not going to use him as a performing trick. So he takes him and he gives him dignity and privacy on his own. And there are six actions that take place in the miracle. First, he takes him aside from the crowd. Second, he put his fingers in the man's ears. A kind of sign language, I suppose. I'm going to do something for your ears. Third, he spat, probably on his own finger. And with the spittle, he put it on the tongue. No idea why he did that. Lots of people suggest different ideas, but I haven't come up with one that I'm convinced with yet. Fourthly, he looks up to heaven. I think he wanted the man to know that actually it is God who brings healing. And it's God who's working through Jesus in this situation. Fifthly, he sighs. I like to think that is empathy with the man. I feel for you the pain and the hurt that you've had being isolated in a silent world all these years. And then sixthly, he cries out in Aramaic, the common language, Ephatha, which means be opened, be released, and immediately, the man's hearing and dumbness is cured. And as you can imagine, he's thrilled to bits. And he's a typical Christian. He does what he's told not to do. He goes out and he tells everyone about the miracle when Jesus told him to keep quiet. And here's you and me who've been told out to go out and tell everyone about Jesus, and so often we keep quiet. We do the very opposite of what he's asked us to do. And then by contrast to these examples of faith, which saw the blessing of Jesus, you have this third story. And it's a story of defective faith in verses 1 to 9. Can I just say that this miracle is different to the more well-known miracle? The more well-known miracle is when Jesus fed 5,000 people. Here is a separate occasion where he feeds 4,000 people. Some critics of the Bible have said, oh look, it contradicts itself. But they haven't read the whole book. Mark records the feeding of the 5,000 as well as this story. They're two separate events. And if you apply brain, you see that. Look at all the contrast. In the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6, and then we've got this one recorded here in chapter 7. All four Gospels record the feeding of the 5,000. Only two, Matthew and Mark, record this incident of the 4,000. The first miracle of 5,000 people being fed happened in Galilee in the north, in Bethsaida. The crowd were mainly Jewish people. This miracle takes place in Decapolis and involves Gentile people. The first miracle of 5,000, the disciples draw the problem to the attention of Jesus. But in this miracle, Jesus brings the problem to the attention of the disciples. In the first miracle, there are 5 loaves and 2 fish. In this miracle, there are 7 loaves and a couple of fish, a few fish we're told. In the first miracle, the crowd had only been with Jesus for 1 day. In this miracle, they've been with him 3 days. In the first miracle, there are 12 baskets of leftovers. In this miracle, there are 7 baskets of leftover. In the first miracle, it's a Jewish word for basket, more like picnic basket. In this miracle, they use a Gentile word, a basket the size of a man. They're 2 totally different miracles. But why did it get done a second time? The reason is it's a test to see, have the disciples who have come to faith in Jesus, are they growing in their faith? So Jesus says to them in chapter 8, he says, we've got a problem. Hungry people, no food. What are we going to do? The answer should have been deja vu. Oh, last time we had this problem, Lord, you fed them. That's what you'd expect the disciples to have said. Especially as the odds are stacked in the disciples' favour. In fact, there's not quite so many to feed this time. It should be easier. 5,000 last time, there's only 4,000 this time. But notice how the disciples fail the test. Their faith is defective. Verse 4 tells us they look to human means. Lord, we're out in the desert. There's no Tesco's we can go to. There's no local bakery we can buy from. Had their faith grown between the 2 miracles, not according to this story, in contrast to the woman and the man who looked to Jesus and received the blessings, the disciples look to human resources and say, there's nothing out there. Can't do anything. Useless situation. They hadn't yet learned there are no useless situations in the presence of Jesus. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Can't help thinking these Christians disappointed the heart of Jesus in their response. They should have said, Lord, you can do it. We have faith in you. But like that DVD clip, they wouldn't trust when they couldn't see. So the punchline from these 3 stories is, how's your faith? Let me ask you, do you have saving faith? That's where it all starts. Have you ever called out to the God who made you and said, God, I don't deserve it, but I need your forgiveness. I need your help. I need a new start. I want the past to be forgiven. I want the help of the Holy Spirit to empower me, to give me a new life to live for you. I want the assurance of heaven and eternity with you. That's where it starts. We are saved through faith, the Bible said. Call out to him. And as a Christian, are you walking in faith? Are you continuing to grow? Or has your faith become stagnant? You've got it all up there, but God wants us to actually put it into practice so that we can make a difference to the world in which we live and to the lives which we encounter. Let's pray.